Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for the grace that you've accorded us to assemble together to worship you. Father, we know that there are members of this body that are not here because they are sick. We pray, Lord, that you heal their bodies so that they can return back and in fellowship with us. Father, we that you have brought here have gathered to hear a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving that which is spiritual. So it is our request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, but I'm going to read this time verses 15 and 16, because that's really our focus today will be in verse 15. Ephesians 4 verse 15 reads, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now in our last study, we indicated that the fourth and the final reason you should desire spiritual maturity is that the gift associated with the specific offices listed in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 are given by Christ to the church so that you may attain doctrinal stability and growth in your relationship with him. So we said in effect that Jesus Christ gave the gifts associated with the offices listed in verse 11 because he expects results in the spiritual realm for each and every one of us as believers. Now these results involve knowledge and conduct. Knowledge and conduct. Now we considered the result of knowledge of God's truth in verse 14. That is doctrinal stability. In other words, the knowledge of the truth of God's word helps the infant believer to avoid doctrinal instability that is associated with infant stage in the spiritual life. Now the result of the conduct with respect to truth is believer's growth in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus then, verses 15 and 16, in these two verses, the apostle is concerned with conduct becoming of the maturing believer. We can say mature, but the maturing believer spiritually. Now there is also a sense that the concept of spiritual maturity is given both negatively and positively in the last three verses of this passage, that is verses 14 through 16. Negatively, the concept of spiritual maturity is introduced in verse 14 by telling us what happens to infants in the spiritual life. Now they are doctrinally unstable and prone to confusion. Now we turn these negative facts about spiritual infants to a positive affirmation by indicating that a result of spiritual maturity would be doctrinal stability. That if you are maturing, you become doctrinally stable in that you know what you believe, you can defend it, you have what I call an assurance within your soul. This is true. It don't matter whether you believe it, don't believe it, it doesn't matter. However though, it is beginning in verse 15 that we actually have the concept of spiritual maturity, giving positively. Now the reason for this assertion, that verse 14, truly speaking, is negative, but we turn it to positive. But the reason we know that we are moving from negative to positive reason is because, look at the very first word of verse 15. Look at that word, verse 15. The word instead. That's our clue there. That's our samples. Now the word instead is translated from a Greek word that is here used as a marker of contrast, so that any of the words that indicate contrast, such as birth, may be used in the translation. In other words, the contrast is between the negative declaration of verse 14 and the positive declaration of verse 15. That is, between the infant stage of the spiritual life mentioned in verse 14 and the maturing stage of the spiritual life mentioned in verse 15. Although some take the view that the contrast that is introduced in verse 15 is actually between heresy's deception and the gospel's integrity, or the integrity of those who hold to the truth. But because we believe that verses 14 through 16 are concerned with the results of the implementation of the gifts associated with the offices listed in verse 11, the contrast then is between infant and maturing stages of the spiritual life. Remember, last week we emphasized the fact that once you are born again, once you believe in Christ, you are an infant. And that, as I mentioned last week, that somehow, it's unfortunate that many Christians remain that way almost all their lives, being in what I call spiritual diapers. They never grow up because they have no truth taught to them. Now, spiritual maturity, as we have been emphasizing, is concerned with being like the Lord Jesus Christ in his moral character, which certainly involves conduct. Therefore, it is not surprising that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, emphasized conduct associated with spiritual maturity. Now, we say that the Holy Spirit emphasized conduct because the apostle began verse 15 in a manner that is not usually the case in the Greek sentence. You can't read what I just said. You can't find it by reading the English. It is from the Greek that we know that there is emphasis here. See, he began the Greek verse with a Greek participle. Now, it is true that there's no fast rule regarding the sentence order in the Greek, but it is normal to begin the Greek, it's not normal to begin a Greek sentence with a verb. And so, when that occurs, as in the Greek of verse 15, the author wants to emphasize the verb, or he wants to emphasize the action associated with the verb. It is for this reason we believe the Holy Spirit wanted the apostle to emphasize, with respect to spiritual maturity, the importance of conduct that results from knowing and applying truth. So, the apostle writes in the first verbal phrase of verse 15. Look at it, removing the word instead. The next verse expression said, speaking the truth in love. Now, we're going to labor for almost an hour or so on that phrase. Now, it reads so simple, speaking the truth in love. You may think it talks about speaking. And we're going to find out, is that really what it's talking about? And we're going to determine what is actually the case. Because someone says, yeah, he says speaking the truth in love. That means when I tell you I should tell you the truth in love. And that's it. But is it really? The reason is, the fable phrase, speaking in the truth in love, is problematic because of the expression, speaking the truth. That expression is a problem And if you read it in English, you will know that there's a problem. Well, there are two problems related with that phrase. That first, that of meaning of the Greek word used, and how to understand it, since a present participle is used in the Greek. Now, the expression "speaking the truth" is translated from a Greek verb that our Greek English lexicons give the meaning to be truthful or to tell the truth. Now, sometimes we don't really, we're not careful to pass words to know there's a difference in things. Somebody say, well, to be truthful, is it not the same thing as to tell the truth? No, it's not quite the same. So that's, you see, you know, people say, well, yeah, to be truthful, that means to tell the truth. Yes, but they're not quite the same. Because you can be truthful in action. That's not telling the truth. Your action, you do what is truthful. But that doesn't mean you're telling the truth. So there are two different things. So that's why the lexicons gave us the meaning to be truthful or to tell the truth. Now, of course, in the secular Greek, the word used here has only one meaning, the meaning to tell the truth. That's all it has. Now, the problem is whether telling of truth in speech, whether it is telling of truth in speech, in contrast to falsehood. That is the intended meaning in our context, or that something else is involved in connection with truth in that expression. Now, there are several factors that contribute to the problem. Why do we say, do we have problem? Whether is it actually saying telling the truth in contrast to falsehood, or is it talking about something else? And here the problem, that why we know that, and that's, you need to pay attention, because I'm going to marshal out some arguments here so you will know what the problem is that is not obvious in the English. First, this is one of the reasons we know there's a problem. The word appears only twice in the Greek New Testament, and both by the Apostle Paul. In its other usage, besides our present passage of Ephesians 4:15, the Greek word is translated to tell the truth. So it is used in Galatians chapter 4 verse 16. Galatians chapter 4 verse 16. Galatians chapter 4 verse 16. He reads, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And immediately you read that, by telling you the truth doesn't mean just telling you the truth of whatever it is that you want me to tell you. But that's why we get where these things become interesting, because we have to truly look at what we have. Now there's little doubt that our Greek word means to tell the truth. Here, there's no doubt. But the question remains as to what it means to tell the truth to the Galatians. Since the apostle could not be speaking of telling the truth in contrast to lying. Now, several interpretations then have been offered to really explain what the apostle is saying here. A first interpretation is that this is a reference to the apostle's warning to the Galatians regarding the apostasy that they were then confronting, only that this took place during the apostles' second visit, or that a warning was contained in an unknown letter of the apostle. Now, the problem with this view is there's no evidence in the Bible to support any warning in the apostles' previous visit to them, or any indication of a lost letter. There's no indication in that passage, quite unlike in Corinthians, where we know there's a third letter from the apostle. A second interpretation is that truth is the content of this epistle to the Galatians. That's what he's talking about. In this case, that the apostle is expressing a fear that strong warnings of this epistle may lead the Galatians to treat him as an enemy. In other words, because the language of Galatians is very tough, that maybe they would think they begin to treat him like an enemy. That's a second interpretation. Well, the problem of this interpretation is that the word become is in what's called a perfect tense in the Greek, which implies a situation that already exists. Of course, the use of the present tense telling is best understood as what the Greek grammarians call a perfective present, in which case the apostle is simply emphasizing the reality of the fact that he had already spoken the truth to the Galatians. Now, because of these objections, it is best then to understand the truth here in Galatians when he says telling you the truth. It is best to understand it as a reference to the message that the apostle preached among the Galatians during his first visit to them. He preached a message to them in which he laid clearly to them how you get right with God, how you become justified. And that is what is in view in this particular passage. So this meaning best fits in the context of Galatians, since it is the original message that the opponents of the Apostle Paul were attacking. Whatever message he brought to them, that's what they were attacking. So that is the truth he's talking about. So the Apostle's question inquires in as to how he had become the enemies of the Galatians because he preached them or to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them how to be in right standing with God. Now the point is that from this passage then in Galatians, it is clear that telling the truth is not concerned with ordinary speech, but the declaration of the gospel. Now remember, I said there are only two places. The Greek word used in Ephesians 4 verse 15 is used. And here in Galatians 4:16, we find telling the truth is not telling the truth as we think in terms of falsehood and lying, but really that it is preaching the gospel. Now, a second factor that contributes to the difficulty of ascertaining the meaning of the Greek word translated speaking the truth in Ephesians 4 verse 15 is its immediate context. The immediate context. Now, verse 14 mentions teaching that involves craftiness and deception. So, the verse mentions speech in terms of teaching, alright, that involves deception, but it also mentions disposition of craftiness. Thus, it is not clear whether the apostle is concerned with speech that involves communication of God's truth or disposition of a person with respect to the truth when he used the Greek word translated speaking the truth. A third factor that contributes to the difficulty of ascertaining the meaning of the Greek word translated speaking the truth in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 that we are considering is that when the apostle Paul wants to speak of telling the truth, that of in terms of speech, in contrast to lying, he did not use our Greek word in question. So that causes problem. See, besides, in the passages where the apostle wrote of speaking the truth in contrast to lying, the context clearly indicates that the issue is between telling the truth in the absolute sense and lying. Now, in these passages that the apostle was concerned with speaking the truth in contrast to lying, he actually used different Greek word. This is particularly telling in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, in that he used a different Greek word to instruct the Ephesians later on in the fourth chapter that we're considering concerning being truthful. Look at in contrast to lying, And look at Ephesians 4 verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25. Now here we believe the apostle is talking about telling the truth in contrast to lying. But look at what he reads. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Members of one body. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25, the apostle used a combination of a Greek verb that means to speak and a Greek noun that means truthfulness or truth to convey the concept of speaking truth in contrast to lying. Now so writing to the Roman believers concerning his speaking the truth in contrast to lying, the apostle did not use the Greek word he used in Ephesians 4 verse 15. Instead, he used the same Greek verb and noun combination used in Ephesians 4 verse 25 in Romans chapter 9 verse 1. Romans chapter 9 verse 1. It reads, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. So here, the apostle is talking in terms of really telling the truth in contrast to lying. Now, similar usage of the combination of the Greek verb and the noun found in Ephesians 4:25 is also found in the apostle's epistle to the Corinthians, where it is clear that he used telling the truth in contrast to lying in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 6. It reads, even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So one wonders if the apostle had in mind the moral virtue of telling the truth as against lying, why he would have adopted a Greek word that he used only one other times, where the context implies the preaching of the gospel instead of the combination of the Greek of a verb and a noun that refers to moral virtue of telling the truth that he used in at least three other times in three different epistles. Because you see, we saw in Galatians, Romans, and Corinthians. In all of those epistles, he's talking about telling the truth. So he used different words. But in our passage of Ephesians 4, verse 15, he used a different word. So if he meant the same thing, why would he have been switching? See, these are things that we have to uncover by looking at the Greek. You can tell that by studying from the English. So that makes us wonder, is he really talking about moral virtue of telling the truth? Because of what I've just shown you. There is still, though, several other factors. A fourth factor that contributes to the difficulty of ascertaining the meaning of the Greek word used in translated speak the truth in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 that we're considering is that the Greek word has a range of meanings in its usage in the Septuagint. Now remember that we have emphasized the meaning of a word is to be determined by its usage and its context. Now in our Bible, when I say in our Bible, the Septuagint is part of our Bible because it is the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek. So those people who only read Greek, they have the complete Bible, but part of it is the Septuagint. That's they read everything in Greek instead of that Hebrew text that we use. So, because of this, it has a range of meaning in that usage, which the Apostle Paul is very conversant with. He knew his Septuagint very well, because you see, he'd been a rabbi trained in the way they were trained. They wind up memorizing the Bible more than we do today. In fact, some of them, they will memorize to the point, especially in the Hebrew, to the point they can count the letters when they're writing to be sure that it matches the number of letters in their head. When they were drilled in this thing, they memorized. So he was conversant with it. So for him, knowing how this word is used in the Septuagint, and he uses it differently in our passage, cause for problem. Anyway, the Greek word when used in the Septuagint has several meanings. It has the meaning of being justified before everyone in connection with the address of Abimelech to Sarah after having released her from his harem. Now you recall, this is in Genesis chapter 20 verse 16. Genesis 20 verse 16. Now the background, if you recall, is Abimelech had taken Sarah, being a very beautiful woman, a very attractive woman at the age of 65. And he took her into his harem, believing that he was single. But God, of course, appeared to him in dreams, saying, you're almost as dead as it comes if you don't send that woman home immediately. And so he woke up sweating for sure, because at least we know, and I've emphasized that one of the easiest ways to get your head cracked for a man is to go after a married woman. That's the easiest way to get your head cracked. By the Lord, I don't mean a human being, and he knows how to do it well too. Anyway, so this is based on that, he returned this lady, Sarah. Now, since Sarah had been in the harem, how can we be sure he didn't have any sexual relationship with him? I mean, for people outside, he knows he didn't. God knows he didn't either, because God made sure he couldn't anyway. So here, the issue is, how will the people outside know? That's what I believe that's the issue. So let's read Genesis 20 verse 16. It says, to Sarah he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. That is a vindicated. Now the sentence, you are completely vindicated, is translated in the Septuagint with the same Greek verb used in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Same Greek word. So that actually the Septuagint reads, speaking the truth in all things. That's the way it is. Instead of being vindicated, it says speaking the truth in all things. Now really the truth is, it is difficult to make sense of what it means to speak the truth in all things of the Septuagint in the context of Abimelech's address to Sarah, unless one understands it as meaning that Sarah has been vindicated. Nothing happened between Abimelech and Sarah. She has been vindicated. That's the issue. Doesn't, although the translators of the Septuagint use the same Greek verb used in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, the sense then of the word in Genesis 20 verse 16 in the Septuagint is really to vindicate. So the Greek word here then will mean to vindicate. Now the Greek word also has the meaning of to be sincere. To be sincere in the Septuagint, where it is used in the Septuagint to translate Joseph's explanation to his brothers regarding the reason he was putting them into prison in Genesis chapter 42 verse 16. Genesis 42 verse 16. Genesis chapter 42 verse 16 reads, "Send one of your member, one of your number, to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." Now this is where Joseph was acting, because he knew his brothers, he knew who they were. They didn't know who he was, because they were in their mind prejudiced against him. They couldn't believe that their brother standing in front of them. Anyway, so here the phrase "are telling the truth" is translated in the Septuagint using the same Greek verb in Ephesians 4 verse 15. But the meaning in this passage, though, is that Joseph wanted to determine how sincere his brothers were. How sincere they were. So that tells us that the meaning of the Greek word in the usage in the Septuagint has that sense of to be sincere. Another meaning of the Greek verb is to carry out or to realize. Since the same Greek word that we are considering is used in the Septuagint of Proverbs chapter 21 verse 3. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 3. Okay, Proverbs 21 verse 3 reads, "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Now the translators of the Septuagint, instead of the implied expression "to do justice" of the Masoretic text, use our Greek word, so that the Septuagint reads something like this. Look at what you have in the Proverbs 21 verse 3. That what you have there is translated from the Masoretic text. That is the Hebrew text from which we have our all our English translation. However, there is a Greek version that we call the Septuagint. If we read that, this is the way it reads of Proverbs 21 verse 3. Let me just listen as I read it and look at what you have. It reads, "To do righteousness and to speak truth are pleasing before God more than the blood of sacrifices." That's how, let me read that again. You watch, see what you have. In the Septuagint it reads, "To do righteousness and to speak truth are pleasing before God more than the blood of sacrifices." Hence, the translators of the Septuagint understood doing justice as telling the truth. So the meaning of the Greek verb in the Septuagint has the sense of carrying out something. Carrying out something. Still though, another meaning of the Greek word in the Septuagint is to verify. To verify. As it is used to translate the Septuagint of Isaiah 44 verse 26. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26. He reads, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Now that verbal phrase fulfills the prediction of his messengers. This is the way, when they translated it in the Septuagint, this is the way it reads. If we translate from the Septuagint back to the English, it will read this way. Verifies the counsel of his messengers. Verifies the counsel of his messengers. Now the word verifies in the English translation of the Septuagint is translated from the same Greek word that means to tell the truth that we have been considering. Thus then, the Septuagint indicates that the Greek verb we are considering has a range of meaning. Although the basic meaning, to tell the truth, is not in doubt. So, I've given you four factors why we have problem. Because the apostle knows all this usage, because, like I said, he's well versed in the Septuagint. And well trained in the Greek language. So he knew all these nuances. So why would he use a word that has these nuances and not use a word that he uses for telling the truth, I mean in a moral sense? So these are things we have to struggle with in order to know what he's saying. Now remember that, again, I keep reminding you, interpretation is trying to explain what the Holy Spirit put in the mind of the author as he wrote down. That's what we're trying to get to. So we have to eliminate everything that will cause us problems from knowing what it is. And that's what we're doing now, to eliminate all that. So the four factors that we have considered lead to at least three then possible meanings of the Greek verb rendered speaking the truth in Ephesians 4:15. A first possible meaning is to be sincere. To be sincere. So that the verb phrase in Ephesians 4:15, when it says speaking in truth in love, we will then read something like this. This is the way we will then read. Being sincere in love. Being sincere in love. Now this reading will certainly not be strange or wrong, since the Apostle Paul has a concept of sincerity in love in Romans chapter 12 verse 9. Romans chapter 12 verse 9. Now that is where saying this meaning idea of being sincere with love is not strange. Look at what it says. Love must be sincere. See? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So if the meaning to be sincere is adopted, it's not really wrong, because it conveys the truth that's in the scripture. Now, a second possible meaning of the Greek word is to live by faith. I mean, to live by the truth. To live by the truth. So that our verbal phrase, while we're studying Ephesians 4:15, that verbal phrase, speaking the truth in love, could then be translated this way. Living by truth in love. Now that's different from speaking now. Living by truth in love. Now this seems to be the meaning adopted by the translators of New English Standard. I mean the New English Translation. The reason I say this is because they rendered our verbal phrase, speaking the truth in love, as this is the way they translated that phrase in the New English Translation. Reading it, it reads, practicing the truth in love. Now that's different from speaking. You see, they translated this, practicing the truth in love. Now, here, again, the thing I'm trying to get to, as I try to encourage you, studying is different from preaching, more or less. Because tomorrow, you find somebody, you pull out an NIV, or whatever version you're using, and you read, and somebody brings out the New English Translation. So, it is different from what mine. Mine says, practicing the truth in love. And, you know, people not knowing the Greek say, well, the Bible is contradicting itself. It's not contradicting itself. It's just a matter of knowing what the original says and how somebody tries to bring it out in the English. So, because there is a second possible meaning of this Greek word, meaning live by the truth, that's why the translators of New English Translation use the expression practicing the truth. Now, by the way, though, the second meaning also seems to be the view adopted in the Catholic Bible, with the translation. This is where they have it in the Catholic Bible. It says, doing the truth in charity. Doing the truth in charity. Now, a third possible meaning to the Greek word is to remain in the truth. To remain in the truth. So then, that our verbal phrase, speaking the truth in love, we then read something like this. Remaining in the truth in love. Now this means, this seems to me though, to be the view taken by the translators of the Revised English Bible that rendered our verbal phrase this way. This is the way they translate it. Maintain the truth in a spirit of love. That's the way they translate it. Maintain the truth in the spirit of love. Now, so I've given you some of these meanings. Now, which of these meanings is intended by the apostle? Now, it's difficult to be certain. Because each of these meanings is expresses something he's expressed somewhere. Nonetheless, though, it seems that the apostle used the word in a way to include the range of meaning of speaking truth that involves verbal testimony to the gospel message or confessing it, and living out the truth that involves both disposition and action. Now, this is because, as we have previously indicated, the preceding verse, verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4 that we're considering, the apostle warned against error and the disposition of craftiness of some teachers who claim to be teaching the truth. Thus, it will make sense that the apostle will be thinking of living or remaining in truth. That is, of course, the apostolic doctrine, as he mentioned this matter of spiritual maturity. Now, remaining in the apostolic doctrine includes learning and applying it. So, based on this reasoning, it is probably better to take the meaning of our Greek word as being faithful to the truth. Instead of speaking the truth, it's better to say being faithful to the truth. Now, this, what I've just given you, is the meaning suggested by the United Bible Society handbook it's a very good handbook that helps translators all over the world, because it tries to give the way to translate in every language to convey what's in the Greek, more or less. So that's the meaning they suggested, being faithful to the truth. Or another meaning that is suggested by Robinson is the word maintaining, the meaning maintaining the truth, since that allows for a broad scope of understanding the Greek word as involving verbal testimony and including disposition and action as a range of the meanings of the Greek word demands. So the point we want to emphasize then is that the expression speaking the truth, if you just read that, speaking the truth in Ephesians 4 verse 15, that expression should be understood in two inseparable ways that involve speaking and action. In effect, we cannot separate the truth and doing the truth if there's going to be spiritual growth. Now, it is not a matter of one or the other, but of both joined. Now, so a person cannot grow spiritually without hearing the word of God taught. That's a given. Can happen. Can grow spiritually if you don't have the word of God taught to you. You see, the passage of Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, that we have been considering, is concerned with spiritual gifts associated with the offices listed in verse 11, intended to bring about spiritual maturity in the church. So, speaking the truth is concerned then with teaching the truth, but this teaching of truth involves those with the gift of teaching as well as all other believers. That's this telling the truth. I'm saying it's teaching. Teaching the truth, but now it involves all everyone. Now this is because prior to this point, it is the teaching by men with the gift of teaching that has been the focus. But in the expression of the NIV speaking the truth, the apostle introduced the idea that all believers should be involved in teaching the truth. Since the pronoun we, in the next sentence, we will in all things grow up of Ephesians 4 verse 15, indicates that those speaking the truth are all believers. So that all believers are supposed to teach the truth. Now this may appear contradictory if we take the meaning of speaking the truth to include teaching the truth, of course. But it's not. If we remember that the apostle had in mind the right order involved in the teaching of truth. There's an order that has to be followed. First, those with the spiritual gifts teach other believers. Then the believers who have been taught take what they have been taught and teach others. So they help other believers with their knowledge of truth. That's where everyone can be involved, every believer. Now this concept that I've given to you is actually supported by the instruction of the apostle to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. It reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now the word of Christ or the word of God can only dwell in a person if the person has previously been taught the word by another. So the instruction for the word of God to dwell in the Colossians assumes that they have been taught the word of God. For unless that is the case, there is no way the word can find permanent home in them. Hence, it should be clear that it is after believers have been taught the word of God, would they be expected then to teach and warn others from the content of the teaching of the word of God in their soul. That is to say, you need to see that you have the responsibility of being a teacher. Not in the same sense that I do, or any other pastor, or any other gifted person, or any other teacher of the Bible who has a gift of teaching. It's not in the same sense. It's in the sense that you become a secondary. That is, the truth has been given to you. Now you pass it on. That's a responsibility you and I have. Every believer. But it begins with the pastors or teachers of the word. Not, if you recall, not a teaching of the word of God is not limited to pastors. There are those who have the gift of teaching in various congregations. If they teach, yes. Then people take what they talk, pass it on to others. But that's where it begins with those men with the gift of teaching. So once you do that, then it's up to you to take what you have learned, pass it on to others. Now, so teaching of the word of God, primarily from those with the gift of teaching, is what we're looking at. And secondarily, from other believers that you pass into, is really a first step in spiritual maturity. This teaching. Now, if a person stops with hearing the word of God but does not put it into practice, there can be no spiritual growth. Now, the best way to describe this is use a human analogy. You come in to your house, and let's say a wife or whatever, you have this aroma of a good food smelling in the kitchen, and you just stand there and say, I breathe it in. I breathe it in. Oh, good, good, good. Thank you, wife or whatever. I'm satisfied now. Well, I can assure you, you'll be hungry because you didn't eat anything. You just smelled good aroma coming from the kitchen. So would that help you become strong if you're tired from work? Is it going to help you? I don't think so. So just think about it that way. If you can understand it, then you understand what I'm talking about. You can come here and say, well, that was a good lesson. Really? What does that mean? Is it a good lesson? Yeah? It becomes a good lesson if you go to the next level, which is the same thing as you smell all that good food. You can say, give it to me. Can't wait to jump into it. And you get the fork or whatever. You get into it. And then you eat it and it begins to do something for you. So, if a person stops with hearing the word of God but does not put it to practice, there can be no spiritual growth. Now, this point, though, is made by our Lord when he explained the parable of the sower, in that he indicates that those who hear the word but are distracted so that they do not apply it are not those who attain spiritual maturity. But those who hear the word, retain, and apply it are those who attain spiritual maturity, as in his explanation in Luke chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. It reads, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." See, that means they retain, they apply. Now James picks up this concept of not stopping with hearing the word of God but applying it, so that a believer can attain the blessing of spiritual maturity, as we read in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 James chapter 1 verse 22 reads, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." In other words, if all you do is to come listen, he said you're deceiving yourself. If you don't go to the next step. So that's why he said, do what he says. So verse 20 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now you all can understand that. When we studied this and sometime in the past, I've also said, do you really realize this truth? It's a simple thing. Without a mirror, you will know what your face looks like. None of us will know what our face looks like if you don't have a mirror. And the reason I emphasize that is because it is the analogy to tell us about the Word of God. Because without the Word of God, you won't really know or admit or face yourself what you are like on the inside. No, whatever we are on the inside is the Word of God that brings it and shows us, and we don't like what we see. Just as a person looks in the mirror and don't like what he sees and fixes something or the other, but if you didn't pay attention, as soon as he leaves that mirror, forget what he saw. Anyway, unless the person is remain conscious, which is what he's supposed to do with the word. So verse 25 says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Is this who the blessing goes to? Those who hear, those who use it. At any rate, the expression speaking in truth in Ephesians 4 verse 15 should be understood to mean teaching of the apostolic doctrine or the entire word of God and doing what is taught. In effect, if there is going to be spiritual growth, there must be teaching of the word of God and there must be its application. Both are inseparable with respect to spiritual maturity, as we have previously stated. Now, teaching and application of the Word of God should be done continuously. In other words, those with gift of teaching should make it their practice to teach believers continuously. Believers should also make it their habit to continuously receive the teaching of the Word of God and to apply what they hear. The Holy Spirit never envisions a case where those with the gift of teaching will stop teaching or believers will stop listening to the teaching of the Word of God. No, the intent of God, the Holy Spirit, is for believers to continue to learn the Word and to continue to apply it if there's going to be spiritual growth. No believer should ever think that he or she has learned enough of the Word of God. For to do so would mean that the believer will stop growing spiritually. In other words, if you think you have learned enough, my fellow believer, once that thought comes into your mind, you are in trouble spiritually. Because from then on, you're going down. As I say, retrogressing. So if we put it in another way, all I'm saying is this. The faith of a believer who stops learning the word of God will stop growing. That's the way to put it. If you stop learning, your faith stops growing. Now this kind of believer then cannot fit the commendation of the apostle to the Thessalonians. Now, he commended the Thessalonians. All I'm saying is, the believer who stops learning the word of God cannot share in this commendation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Looking at time, it is best to take break, and after the Lord's Supper, we look at it.